So I was telling the ladies earlier that I was so nervous this morning that I actually woke up to a dream that I'd missed the morning afternoon session altogether, and I had 1 hour to make it to this session, and I was trying to find a train to make it here. And then I thought, I need to just wake up, and these dreams are not empowering me in any way. But I'm so excited to be here. I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I grew up in church. I got saved at the age of 15, 16. I know a lot of people have like a moment of salvation. You know, they're like, you know, there was a moment, someone said something, I raised my hand. That was not my thing. That's not what happened for me. I was actually in a service and they were having worship. And I could see that I was singing the same songs, but the people around me were having a very different encounter. They were having a very different experience of God. And I remember saying to God, God, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is those people are experiencing, but I want that. I want your presence. And I'm going to pursue your presence. And when I say I pursued the presence of the Lord, I took all the Bibles in my house. I found all the scriptures that say, if you seek God, you will find him. Highlighted them and opened the Bibles and put them on the floor. And I was like, now listen, God, this is not my word. This is your word. And if you say that if I seek you, I will find you, I'm expecting to find you. And I remember I was like in my room for, I mean, honestly, 2 hours. An hour, after an hour, I was like, oh my goodness, are we ever going to find the Lord? And then I said, you know what, God, you are not going to discourage me. I am not leaving until I experience you. And, you know, that was the first time I had an experience with God. And somebody shared, this is not my message at all, but it doesn't matter. Anyway, and somebody was saying that we have as much of God as we desire, because God is available. And he does promise us that if we draw near to him, that he will draw near to us. And after that day, and I had that experience with God, I truly realized that this is true. Like, I have as much of God as I desire. And there is no real point to this story, except that I'm really excited for us to draw near to God and expect that he will draw near to us tonight, even as we share his word. And I do want to encourage you to have the kind of hunger and pursuit for God and to not be content, you know, to not just be comfortable in the place that you are with God and think that this is all that is available to me. Actually, there is a whole lot more that is available to us. And God does not discriminate. God does not like this one person more than the other. God does not withhold his spirit. He says that if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, he says, how much more would the Father give if you ask him of the Spirit? Seriously. So now we can go to the message. Nothing to do with this. Oh, man. So this was an interesting time for me preparing this. It's been really, really, it's been an interesting month and preparing to talk about joy. And the month that I had, I was like, wow, God, interesting. I had a very interesting event. I had one really discouraging thing happen a few weeks ago. I lost someone that was really important to me. And I was like, Lord, this is not a way to prepare somebody to talk about joy. But you know what? Maybe it is actually a way to prepare someone to talk about joy. But we will just jump into the scripture. I know some people have titles. I don't do titles. Sometimes I'm lucky and I find one. Today's not that day. But we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 8, 9, and 10. It says, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, say to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, the first time, well, not the first time, a couple of times after I read the scripture, I was thinking about it, you know, when it's talking about the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I tend to, when I read a scripture, I just kind of think about it over and over. And I'm like, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I really started thinking about like the relationship between joy and strength. And I was like, okay, it is essential for me to have joy because joy energizes me and it energizes my strength. But we're going to come back to that. Scripture number two is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may have overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's saying, can God fill you with joy and peace so that you have hope? Hope is the confident expectation or a firm belief in the fulfillment of God's promises. So it's saying that let God fill you with joy and peace so that you can have a confident expectation of the fulfillment of the promises of God. That is good. I don't even have to preach. The Bible preaches itself. Anyway, next scripture is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. And it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here I saw three consequences of joy. It says that joy is supposed to give me strength, that joy gives me hope, the confident expectation of firm belief in the promises of God. And the third thing is that joy is supposed to give me endurance. So joy is not just like a thing. There is something about joy that we actually cannot afford not to have it. Because it is a source that enables us to move forward. It all makes sense at some point, I promise you. Now I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 to 5. And this is the story of Elijah. And Elijah is such a legend, guys. If we could do half the things that Elijah did, I'm telling you, the whole nations would be radically changed. So I'm a huge fan of Elijah, but listen to this story. So this is after like Elijah had, kind of like prayed and then the fire came down, etc. But this is after this. So, you know, Elijah's already done some pretty crazy things at this point, right? So this is 1 Kings 19, 1 to 5. And it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life that one like one of them. So basically, I'm going to make sure you're dead by this time tomorrow. And then Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came and he sat down, fast forward, and he says to the Lord, I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Guys, at this point, Elijah had like prayed for rain to come down after a 7-year drought. He had just called down fire to come from heaven. The nation of Israel had turned back, you know, to God. And he had brought down like 850 false prophets. And then one person just says to him, you know what? This time, I'm going to make sure that you're not going to be alive. After all he had done. And then he's like, you know what? What is my life? I just want to die. Take me now. Do you see what discouragement did? Joy has an assignment, and so does discouragement. The assignment of joy, remember, is strength, perseverance, and hope, and a hopeful expectation for the future. But discouragement also has its assignment, and it is for you to lose confidence and enthusiasm. It is necessary for us to actually be strong and courageous. And there's a reason why every time that God spoke to people, and every time he was sending them out to do something, he would say, be strong and courageous. Be strong and be courageous. Have courage. Why? Because he knew that there would be an opportunity for discouragement. There would be some things that they would encounter along the way towards whatever it is that God called them to do that would make them want to shrink back. That is the assignment of discouragement. So, like here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And let's see, Hebrews chapter 10, 35 to 36. it says, don't throw away your confidence because it will be greatly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. To persevere means to continue in a course of action, even in the form of difficulty. So it's saying that despite the opportunity to be discouraged, you need to continue in the course of action despite the difficulty. A few days prior to coming here, because, you know, one discouragement wasn't enough for me for the month, something else happened. And I was like, you know, and I was really struggling. Honestly, I was really struggling this last few weeks just because the one thing happened and I was like, well, Lord, I don't have energy to do this, right? I don't want to do anything at this point. I want to order a burger and watch a movie, not prepare a message on joy. And then as soon as I kind of like overcame that first thing, something else happened. And I was like, seriously? And I remember in that moment, I decided, you know what? So initially I was like, you know what? I'm going to bed. But then I was like, no, actually, I'm not going to go to bed. I'm going to worship. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to wait for God to give me strength. And then I decided to play some worship, and I decided to worship. And the presence of God came into my room. And he came and he filled me. And he encouraged me, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The thing is, God does not just tell us that we need to be strong and courageous in a way that we have to figure it out on our own. Actually, he gave us the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before he left, says that do not leave Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. Why? Because he knew that what he had called them to do, they required and they needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. And it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. That's like chapter 2, I think. It's in Acts, guys. It's in Acts. And then a few chapters later, it actually talks about how, they were intimidated because they were being intimidated not to preach the gospel. And it says they went again to pray. And then it says that they were filled again with the Spirit so they would have the confidence and the boldness to continue preaching. Do you see the pattern? For us to be able to do what God has called us to do, we need the strength that is infused from us by the Holy Spirit. That is the empowerment. That's the joy. It is the energy of the Spirit of God. It is not something that's just coming from oh my goodness, somebody bought me a great pair of shoes today. And you know, I like shoes, so that was a good example for me. That's a good feeling. But there is something about joy, and we've talked about this. It's like there is a depth to it. It is the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that which you cannot do on your own. There is, in order for us to live the kind of lives that God is calling us to live, it is not possible that we can do them in the natural. We don't have it in us to do it in the natural. It's not only that we move in the gifts of and the strength of the Holy Spirit, but it's that we also need the fruit of the Spirit. If you read Galatians chapter 5, I think it's 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a result of the Spirit. It is an evidence of the Spirit. There has to be something about us that distinguishes us from the non-believer. There has to be something about our inner being that has the kind of strength that is able to withstand, that we cannot be moved and we cannot be shaken. But again, this doesn't just come because we feel good at one moment. It's because we have that kind of spirit that enables us to be strong, that enables us to endure, and that enables us to have the hopeful expectation for the promises of God to come to pass. And that only comes from the presence of the Spirit. If we go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says that I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through the Spirit in your inner being. Through his Spirit in our inner being. Psalm chapter 46, verse 4, it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I love, 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 love this. Because it's talking about, it's an abundance of supplies. It's talking about a river. It is that it just completely overtakes you and completely fills you to the point that it doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even make sense that you're joyful. It doesn't even make sense that you are rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Because there is just something that feels so much greater than your current circumstances. Because look at Elijah. Elijah, when he had his moment of discouragement, all of a sudden he completely lost perspective. If you actually read that verse in that chapter, he starts talking about, I am the only one left. Actually, then God is like, actually, there is a whole bunch of people who actually didn't bow down to the false gods. You know, it's not just you. But that's what happens, right? When there is a moment that you're discouraged, you suddenly lose perspective. You suddenly don't see everything that God is doing. There'll be 10 things in your life, 9 are going incredible, but there is that one. And then you're like, oh, the Lord has forsaken me. It's time for me to go. I can no longer take it. I can no longer live. And interesting enough, I actually had an Elijah moment. I did. A couple of months ago, I had preached a message at church. And the day after I preached that message, something, it wasn't that big, to be honest. It wasn't a very big deal. But it is something that I was waiting on and hoping for. And then I got some discouraging news about it. And I was so discouraged. I literally had like an Elijah moment. It was like I lost all perspective with all the good things that are happening in my life. In that moment, I felt like, oh my goodness, my life is over. Like I can't cope. I don't even want to see tomorrow. And I remember saying that I don't think I ever want to preach again. I was so impacted by that, that I no longer wanted to continue in what God had called me to do. Discouragement should never have that much power over your life. We must be able to recognize it and say, you know what? There is something that is greater. And that something that is greater is the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to wait on the Lord to have the experience of the something that is greater. Isaiah chapter 40, 29 to 30, it says that he gives strength to the weary and he increases power, the power of the weak. He says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. He says, but those that hope, some versions say wait, I'll use wait, but those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. It says, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That is how we're supposed to be living. That is the kind of energy that we're supposed to have. So even when we're having moments where you're like, God, I can no longer go anymore. You're like, no, but God, your word promises me that you will renew my strength. And I should have this kind of energy that I am even more fruitful than the thing that tried to take away my fruitfulness. Because that is the assignment of discouragement, is to take away your fruitfulness. And fruitfulness is the assignment of the believer. Fruitfulness was actually the assignment and the purpose of mankind. When God created Adam and Eve, and he says that, go and be fruitful. From day one, it was always about fruitfulness, right? Because it's in our fruitfulness in John somewhere, I don't know where, sorry, but it talks about how it is because our fruit that the Father is glorified. That's the assignment of the believer. So we cannot let the deterrent or discouragement keep us from our main assignment, which is fruitfulness. And for a lot of us, like, we have been discouraged so much that now we're sitting in our discouragement. But I challenge us to wait on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord, I'll tell you, the person whose life really encourages me as far as waiting on God is Joseph. Joseph is a legend. I have so much respect for Joseph. I read his story over and over again. Because Joseph had dreams, apparently, according to Google, I have trust issues. Apparently, he was 17. And he had dreams that his brothers were coming and they bowed before him. You know, not bowed to him. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And that was when he was 17. After that, he goes and he's sold into slavery. He ends up being accused of doing something that he didn't do. He ends up going to prison. I mean, apparently by the time he ended up in the position and when he saw the fulfillment of the dreams that he had when he was 17, he was around the age of 30. Are you joking? Are you actually joking? There is no way that I am going from 17 to 30 and be like still believing in the dreams that God has spoken over me. But Joseph had a different spirit about him. I'm a huge fan of Joseph. Because even in the midst of what he was going through, he never once compromised. He didn't compromise his character. Even when, what is it? I forgot, like his master's wife was trying to sleep with him. He's like, listen, I am blessed here. I'm not trying to touch, you know, I'm not trying to do that. He didn't compromise himself. You would think the guy would be so discouraged that he's just like, oh, what is the point of my integrity? And that is what happens to a lot of us, actually. We live according to the word. We're pursuing him. We have integrity, etc. And then God does not fulfill our expectation. Then we're like, well, what is the point of my integrity? But he was like, no, he continued in his integrity. In fact, the Bible says that that God was so on him that everything he did prospered because the hand of the Lord was upon him. So even in the midst of going through all of that, the hand of the Lord was still upon him. On top of that, he ends up in prison, as if that's not enough. In prison, he is interpreting people's dreams. Seriously? I mean, my dream got me in prison. I'm definitely not going and telling you what your dream means. But he still had so much confidence in what God had spoken concerning his dream. He didn't lose his confidence when it comes to what God says. So much so, here, that even when now the, I think it was Pharaoh, and then when he had his dreams and he comes to interpret, and then he says, can you interpret dreams? He says that God is the one who interprets dreams. I mean, that is just incredible. That is somebody, I would have been very curious to have an interview with him. I mean, honestly, I just want to ask him, so what was going through your mind when you were sitting in prison? What were you thinking? What sustained you? There had to be something greater that sustained him to be able to be in such a difficult position and still have such high expectations of God. He had a different spirit about him, so much so that now when he came and interpreted Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh then goes and says, well, you need to put somebody in this position to be able to facilitate, like, you know, what I've basically told you. And Pharaoh said to him, who else can I put in this position except for you who has the Spirit of God? Can you imagine? Joseph was not in a place where people recognized his God. They didn't know his God. But there was something about him that they recognized. It was like, this man has a different spirit. There is nobody else who is able to interpret in the way that this man, according to this spirit. Imagine if we were those kind of believers. Imagine if we were the kind of believers that have such a different spirit about us that in our workplaces, people are like, well, there's nobody else that I can put in this position. Because there is nobody else. Can you imagine a person who's not Christian comes to you and says, there is no one else I can promote to this position because no one else has this spirit of God? That is the assignment of the believer. That is our assignment. You know, I'm very passionate about the marketplace because we talk a lot about, you know, we serve a lot in church and I love the church. Love the church. But you know, the Bible talks about how he called some to be teachers, to be apostles, to be this, etc. And he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. This is not the work of ministry. This is the equipping. That means there is a work after the equipping. There is something that we should be doing out there. Our salvation should not start and end in this building. Our salvation should start here, and it should do something so magnificent and powerful out there because there is a different spirit in us. The kind of spirit that sustains, the kind of spirit that enables us to continue to have a great expectation of hope despite the circumstances, the kind of spirit that empowers us. The word, when it talks about how he has given us different gifts by that spirit, that's the kind of spirit that we should be moving and operating in. And if these things are missing in our lives, and you know what? Like, the spirit doesn't, like, reveal himself or manifest himself in the same way. It doesn't mean that you all have to be preachers. But you all have to take what it is that God has given you and move in it in such a way that it reflects God. That is the assignment of the believer. That's how we're called to live. That's what makes Christianity incredible. One of the reasons why people don't enjoy even like reading the Bible, etc., is because we're not seeing the Bible actually live and become fruit. Because we're not working the Bible. But the Word of God says that if you do these things, then blessed are you. Right? The Bible, the Word of God, should literally be walking it should be so alive that people read us, because that's what the Bible says. It says we are living epistles. We are the letters. That's what they get to read. They're never going to pick up the book, but they're going to look at your life. And your life should be saying something about who God is. They should be able to describe God's personality by looking at you. They should be able to determine God's character because of looking at you. They should be able to understand a love that does not make any sense because they're looking at you. They should be able to understand a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory because they're looking at you. There has to be something about you that distinguishes you. And that is only coming by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not for some, it is for all. He is for all. And it's not an it, it's a he. His presence is for all. When Joseph finally saw his brothers, and finally the brothers realized that it was Joseph, Joseph actually said, hey, y'all sold me, but it's all good. So good. He says, because what you intended for my evil, God intended it for my good. There was something that Joseph had that allowed him to maintain a godly perspective. That is the way the Spirit of God should be working in us, where some things just do not make sense. But there is something so settled in your spirit that you're able to maintain the God kind of perspective, that you see through the eyes of God and not through the eyes of your experience. If you look at Ruth chapter 1 verse 20, and this is the story of Naomi. So the book of Ruth is actually called Ruth, but it starts and ends with Naomi. So if I were Naomi, I would have been like, okay, God, I've got issues here because I feel like this book should be called Naomi. But anyway, if you read Ruth chapter 1 verse 20, it says, and Ruth, if any of you know the story of Ruth, Ruth had moved to a different country with her husband, her sons, and they married two young women. And then the sons passed away and the husband passed away. And then she returned and one of them came, which is Ruth. And that's how Ruth got the name in the Bible. And now in Ruth 1 verse 20, she says, don't call me Naomi. She says, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Naomi was now defining herself by her disappointments. And for some of us, it's not just that our disappointment made us shrink back, or it kept us from moving forward in that one particular thing. We have now camped in our disappointment. We have made our disappointment our identity. For those of you that don't know, so Ruth actually means sweetness or pleasantness. But Mara means bitter. And she says, don't call me sweet or pleasant. Call me bitter, because God has made my life very bitter. And for some of us, our hearts have become so hard-hearted towards God because of our disappointments. And when your heart is so stuck on your disappointment that you can no longer hear God, you can no longer receive from God, you no longer expect anything from God, because now you feel so disappointed by him. You feel like he's not trustworthy. I had an experience. I have so many experiences. But when I was living in Australia, I lived in Australia for 5 years, and in the last year of my living there, I had an experience that made me, that really discouraged me. I was very disappointed. I had an expectation for God to do something, which I had so much faith for, and it didn't happen, and I had so much disappointment. Anyway, the next season of my life, I was trying to navigate, you know, I was thinking, okay, what do I want to do, and where do I want to go? I remember I was praying, but even though I was praying, to be honest, I didn't expect anything. I was camping in my disappointment. I was like, call me bitter. I might not have recognized that that's where my heart was, but that's how I felt. And I remember I actually stopped praying and I said, you know what, God, to be honest, I can't keep praying because I feel like I don't trust you. I feel like you've disappointed me. I feel like I had such high expectations of what you would do, and you disappointed me. And I cannot continue to pray until you heal my disappointment. I need you to soften my heart in such a... And it's not like God didn't come into my life and explain all these wonderful things about, you know. So the plan that I had when I disappointed you, he didn't do all of that. That would have been great, because that's what I wanted. You know, I was like, God, come let us reason together. Tell me why this didn't go right and it went left. But you know what? God didn't do that, really. He didn't explain himself. But he did something in my inner spirit. I had some encounter with God that just, for whatever reason, gave me a divine expectation of hope for the things that he would do in my future. It doesn't make any sense. We are not drawing towards something that necessarily makes any sense. But it is something that is necessary for our advancement. It is something that is necessary for us to sustain the life in God, where we are continuously going from glory to glory, which is what we are called to. I remember when I was a youth and someone said to me, oh, it is so cute that you're so passionate for God. I was like this when I was a youth as well. You know, it's going to die down. I was like, the devil is a liar. But, you know, I've realized, and I spoke a little bit more with this person, and I realized that she had gone through some disappointments in her life, that even though she was still in the house of God, she no longer allowed herself to have an expectation from God. She had called herself bitter. She was Naomi. She was saying, don't call me sweetness, because I no longer expect anything from God. You can literally be the walking dead, not alive in Christ. We're alive and we're just walking, but inside we're not alive. We're no longer alive. We're no longer expectant. We're no longer hopeful. We're no longer believing. We're no longer praying for anything. And you know, I used to be quite a tough cookie. And I used to think that strength, I don't know about, you know, some of you, but for me, I used to think that strength, for example, if I'm in a friendship or relationship with someone and they disappoint me, I used to think that strength means, oh, you know what? I don't need people anymore. I can stand by myself. I am so strong and so hard that I no longer need people. But actually, I learned that strength is not about us hardening ourselves. Strength is us being able to go back to softness. It's being able to say, hey, you know what? I am not Mara. I am not bitter. I am Naomi. I am sweet. I am pleasant. And even though I have been disappointed, I still have a great expectation that God is going to do something incredibly beautiful. Even though this relationship disappointed me, I'm still going to love with everything, because I don't love to be loved. I love because I am already loved. That's the character of Christ must be produced in us, that there is such a softness and a sweetness about us. It's almost like we're not living in this world, because we know this world can be a hot mess. We're all living in it. We're all experiencing it. But what distinguishes us is not that we're not experiencing what is happening in the world. That's not what distinguishes us. What distinguishes us is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We go into the fire and the fire does not burn us. Why? Because there is a fourth man that is standing in the fire. That's what distinguishes us. That people will look at you and then you're like, yeah, I was in a fire. They're like, girl, you don't look like you were in a fire. You look like you were in a hair salon. It shouldn't even make sense that we are so joyful and so filled and so empowered. But there is no other way that we can live in such a space unless we are rooted. Jesus says that if you remain in me, my word remains in you, then he says, then you will bear much fruit. There is a connection that must always happen between us and God. We don't like come one day and then we're like, fill me. And then he fills us. Then we're like, thanks God. That was cool. That was great. I'm empowered for the next 10 years. It's going to be amazing. No, we have to abide. We have to stay. It says that, what is that scripture? I love that scripture. How can I not know it? But it's in Psalm, I think, chapter 1, and it talks about It talks about, like, if you're in the word, you'll be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. You yield fruit in season. Whatsoever you do prospers. It says your leaves do not wither. That is the life of a flourishing believer. It says nothing. You don't wither. You're producing the fruit in the season that it's supposed to be produced. If you want to see the condition of your roots, see, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of your life and say that. Because, you know, sometimes we are like, we don't know what the condition is because we don't care. We're just going through life. But if you really want to see the condition of your inner being, look at the fruit of your life. Look at your growth. If there is no spiritual growth, there is no growth in what God is doing in your life, then we need to start checking what is happening here. Where are we planted? Are we planted? What are we connected to? What are we feeding off of? What is inspiring and empowering us? We need to make a decision that, you know what? This is actually enough. You can make a decision because God's available. God is here. There is a scripture. Oh my word. I love the Bible, but sometimes I'm not, I don't know where it is, but there is the scripture and it talks about, if you will turn to me, ooh, he says, I will pour my thoughts to you. It's like, if you will repent and you will turn to me. I think it's in Proverbs chapter 2. Look for it. It's so good. It's so good. But it's saying that, listen, I'm actually right here. If you turned, I'm right here. He says, then he will refresh you. Then he will pour. But there has to be a turning. There has to be a point even for us where we are like, you know what? Because I've said to God, God, I'm either going to be saved or I'm not going to be saved. But what I'm not going to be is the walking dead. I'm not going to be a saved Christian who doesn't experience God. That's just annoying. I'm not going to be the kind of person who like reads a Bible that doesn't come alive in my life. That's just not acceptable. I don't accept the word of God not bearing fruit in my life. Because it says that when he sends forth his word, he says that it doesn't return to him void. He says he accomplishes what he set it out to do. That should be that. That's what the word should do. I was hearing earlier, it talks about how, you know, God says that he places his word above his name. Do y'all know how deep that is? Like, God has so much respect for his own word that he places it above his own name. If he has that much respect for his word, are you kidding me? I'm like, oh, well, what else is in that word? What else can I have? And when I look at it in the word, I expect it to bear fruit. That is the promise. And I told you, I grew up in church, and I actually grew up in a church where we had such, I mean, the experience of the Lord, we loved it. The presence, loved it. We were on the floor every other day because of the presence, you know. But I also saw at the same time, I felt like my life was not fruitful. I was like, how am I in the presence and I'm not fruitful? How am I just, you know? And I realized that I was not working the word. I was not allowing the word to be cultivated and to take fruit. We have to connect with God in every way that he has given us to connect with him. He has given you his word to reveal himself so that you would have a divine revelation of who he is. It says that the spirit that we are given, it says that he will reveal things to us. That's the essence of the Holy Spirit, is that we would have a revelation of who God is and what has been made available to us. And not just so we can have a revelation of it, so we can just sit and say, well, you know, God can do that. No, I don't want him to can do that. I need him to do it in my life. That is my expectation. And if that's not happening, I'm like, God, why is this not happening? Because the math is not mathing. But God is so good. He is so glorious. He is so dependable. He is so trustworthy. And I pray that even in the areas of our lives where we have not seen things, where we have become disappointed, decide today that, you know what, I'm no longer going to be bitter. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness so I can be filled. I want to hunger after the presence of the Lord so I can be filled. Can the worship come up, please? Wherever. The worship. Yes, there you are. There is an assignment. Joy has an assignment. That you'd be strong. That you would endure. The Bible says there is need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. That you would endure. Endure. If you don't have energy to endure, just be like, Holy Spirit, give me the strength. Help me to endure. Fill me with yourself. And the last one, that he is here so that we would have the expectation that we would see God's will in our lives. God has been so faithful to me. I couldn't dream the life that I've lived. I couldn't. There are some things that God promised me that they were not within the means even of my family financially. They couldn't have afforded my hobbies of living in 5-6 countries. But that is a dream that God put in my heart. And if he put it in my heart, I make it his responsibility to fulfill it. Life can be so exciting. Life can be dry, but it can be so exciting with God. But life can also be dry with God because we don't expect anything from him. But life can, he can do far above what we ask or even imagine. We can't be living in the things that I can do by myself. I literally sit at home and I think about ways that I can ask God for things that I cannot do by myself. If I can do it by myself, I don't ask for, I'm just like, well, this is boring. I'm like, can I have a bigger dream, God? I want a bigger dream. I want something that only you can do. I want something that takes a crazy divine faith for me to be able to see it. That's the kind of life that I want to live. As long as I'm here, that's the kind of life that I want to live. I want to have an impact. I want people to look at me and to see Jesus. I don't want to have to say anything. I just want them to see me, and there's something about me empowers them to want God. Something says there is something, there is a different spirit about her. There needs to be a different spirit about you. And guys, this place, there is joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. It is so beautiful. And it doesn't make any sense, but it is so good. I do not know if I preached a coherent message, but it doesn't matter. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. If our hearts need a little bit of, like, you know, let's sort out that soil so that when the seed comes, it bears fruit because the soil is soft. Ask God, God, soften my heart. We don't need to pretend with God. It's not as though he doesn't know what's actually going on with us. There are times where I'm like, God, I don't have any energy except to just say, God, I need you to do something. I need you to minister to me. I need you to send me a word from somewhere. Send somebody from America to bring me a word. Send somebody from wherever to give me an encouragement. God is so good. He truly does meet us in these expectations. I think God loves faith. We're talking earlier in the women's, you know, women's sisterhood. I should know that. We have a sisterhood too. That the woman with the issue of blood, she saw Jesus and she decided within herself that if I touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. Why? Did Jesus lose his will that he can decide not to heal her? No, it's because the nature of Jesus is that he is a healer. She couldn't touch him and not be healed because that is the nature. She had a revelation of who Jesus was. That she knew that if I'm connected with him, then my life is going to change. It is the revelation of who Jesus was that changed her life. Because if you see when Jesus went into his hometown, he went there and it says he didn't do many miracles there. Why? It says because they didn't believe. They didn't have a revelation. They were so familiar with Jesus. We can be so familiar with the church. They were so familiar with him that they expected nothing from him. Let's not be familiar. The reason we should have revelation is so that we can be like the woman. And we can say, oh man, if only I could just get into the presence of the Lord, then he will quicken my inner man.